Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How are you guys? Good? God is good and He loves you. Amen? God is good. Let's pray first. Father God, we come to You this morning. You are such a good, good Father. Your love abounds and never ends for us. We thank You for that. Thank You for being in our ever-presence right now. Thank You for being in this church and in our lives, Lord. Help us to commit more. Holy Spirit, convict us. Encourage us to live the right way, to find refuge in You. Father, I think of Ruby again. I just lift her body up to You, Lord, that You know her body completely through and through, and I just pray that You will just touch her. You will care for her in an intimate way. Father, I think of how You are a finder of lost souls. And I think of Carolyn's Bible right now, Father God, and how important that is to Herbie. I pray, Lord, right now that You find that Bible. We don't need to search. You know where it is, Father, and we just ask right now in Jesus' name that You find it for Herbie. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. I hope I can get through this. This really is an emotional, I don't believe it to be an emotional sermon, but I'm emotional. There's a lot of things that's happened this week, last couple of weeks. And as you know, as a speaker, Satan works overtime on you. Right, Ken? He works with Jill. I remember how it has been a rough 2 weeks, really has been a rough 2 weeks. And this morning, Dick comes up to me, he says, "How was your week?" Which he already knew how my week probably was. It wasn't a very good week. But I muddled through it. But I come to you with a heavy heart, and I asked for I come to you and ask for prayer because today we have to make a decision. We're putting my mom in hospice. And that's been going on the whole week, too, of things going on. It's just been God's teaching me how to take refuge. In Psalm 34:8 here, He's really teaching me a lesson here. And it's just amazing how good He is, how He puts people in your lives and how He puts things in your lives to draw you closer to Him. And maybe we thought we were close enough, right? We're not close enough. We could never get close enough to God. As always, I want you to think of a question as I speak today. As the Lord's Word speaks today, I want you to come up with a question, as always, to ask yourself how you're doing in that area. What does it mean? What is God doing in your life regarding that? Let me read Psalm 34:7-9. Psalm 34:7-9. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them." Amen. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing." A quick story about David. Maybe a lot of you know about it. Maybe you don't remember it. But Saul's at this point trying to kill David. He's really after David, right? So David's on the run. David runs to a country called Gath where there's a king, Achish, out there. And his men find out who David is and that he's in the land. And then there's problems with Achish. He does not want David around anymore. Didn't know maybe what to do with him. And all of a sudden, David goes into a chaotic state, an insane state, the Bible says. An insane state to get him out of the arms of Achish that he didn't know what he'd do, whether he was going to send him back to Saul or not. But here he is in just a state of insanity, the Bible tells us, to get out of his troubles. I can relate to David. I could relate to David that if I was in that kind of state, I'd try anything. You would think David is known for what? A man after his own heart, God's own heart, right? Where's the trouble? David, all you have to do is go to your source. But David took it upon himself this time. The Lord blessed him, took him away, sent him to the cave. I don't know if he wrote it in the cave, before the cave, but I know there was singing of this psalm in the cave. How wonderful that David was just singing praises and extolling his God to get him out of that situation, even though he took it upon himself. And I want you to look at your life, how many times you've taken it upon yourself to do something, to get out of a situation. Maybe you've lied, stolen, and cheated. Maybe you even act insane to get out of a situation. You were in a boss's situation, a wife's situation, husband, and you acted indifferently somehow. How God has still blessed you and taken you to a wonderful place. How he's restored that relationship. How I came about this verse, it's really paying attention to God, right? Experiencing God, listening to God, to what he has to say. What happened one day, I have two young men in my life that I meet with, both 24 years old. One is on fire for the Lord, and one is struggling. Both raised up in the church, both went to Sunday school, both were homeschooled by a godly mother to their accounts. And we were out talking, and the one that's lost right now is saying that he thinks there is a different way, better way to get to heaven, even though he knows Jesus. And he's going on and on about this, trying to justify what is going on in his life. My other friend, who's on fire for the Lord, says, how is it? How is it that you could taste and see the Lord's goodness and yet fall away? And if he said it once, he said it 50 times. He was getting very, very big and animated. We had to calm him down. But when I left there, that verse just stuck in my head. And for months now, it's been about 3 months that I've been reveling in this taste and see that God is good. Taste and see that God is good. In the first part here, I want to really focus on the good. Good is the experience that we're going after. It's the pot of gold, right? The Lord's goodness that he has. Ken, I want to thank you for last week's message. It provoked a question to me to ask again, ask God, is my foundation good? Do I have the right stability to stand, or am I going to be shaken by something? Am I going to be shaken by what's gone on over the last 2 weeks? Am I going to be shaken what's going on with my mom right now, or do I have the right foundation? I was asking God, and he brought me back to this. He says, Chris, you're reading in Psalms that I am your refuge and I am good. That's part of your foundation. Remember, my goodness is your foundation. And I say that with all respect, that our foundation is that we know who Christ is and we've accepted Christ. I want to look at the... first of all, to me, that is foundational for me, that because the Lord impressed on me that you got to understand that I am good and that you could trust me, that you could come to me in time of refuge, right? Where else are you going to go, Chris? Are you going to be insane? Are you going to go to someplace else? Are you going to go down the street? Are you going to go to a bar? Or are you going to come to me? My foundation is I know God is good, and I got to take it there. I always find it interesting when I talk to people a little older than me, like maybe 90 years old, and I was... they're just supposed to be wiser, and they're there. They've made it. They're at the pinnacle, right? I was at Earl and Khaki's house Friday. Troy and I were there, and Khaki asked me a question, and I told her I had to speak, and I told her what I was speaking on, and out of her voice, I don't know, I just find it amazing. She says, Chris, why is it that it's always the last thing we do and take refuge in? Now, this is a 92-year-old woman that everybody loves and respects, and she still says, why is it the last thing that we do, Chris? I take that with just a bit of a hope that it's still a process, right? We understand that. But sometimes out of someone's mouth like that, I just thought maybe she'd reached it. She understood it. But she still has that problem that maybe it's the third thing, maybe it's the tenth thing that we go to. Anyway, to understand the word good, the Bible tells us that the Lord is good. Good to me, a lot of times I think we see good as just maybe a neutral word. It's just a kind of a nothing word, especially in this world. But good is really the bar. That's the benchmark. Because God said he is good. He didn't say that I'm fabulous, I'm wonderful. All of those words, he is. He's all of those words. But he says, I am good. and I am good enough. One of the definitions of good that I found was morsel, meaning a small amount. I really, really, really like that because in my life, I always, it's just the way it happened. Maybe it happens to everybody this way. Actually, I don't know that everybody really takes this Bible. I don't know if they take the whole thing, read it all, ingest it in, and take it all in. But it's a morsel of God that I have to take a verse like this one. And I've reveled in it for 3 months, reading and praying and reading and praying and asking God, what is it? What is taste and see, Lord? Are you good? Yeah, you've proven yourself good, but it's a small amount. That's what taste is. Again, in the world, we like to add bigger and better things. I don't think God wants us to do that. He is good enough. We don't have to worry about him being better than he says he is. And I think that's where we go a lot of times. A lot of the translations that I looked up, the ones that I was really concerned with, maybe the top three or four, there's some pretty weird translations out there, but the translations all said good. Again, if it was good enough for God that he put it in his book, then it should be good enough for us that he is good. And I really want to emphasize what good is. Good is God's standard that we cannot meet. In Genesis, when he made the world, he said it is good. It is good, so it must be good. He is good enough. I really, really want to establish that God is okay with being good enough. Is he wonderful? Is he stupendous? Is he fabulous? Yes, he is. Is he forgiving? Yes, he's all those words. I don't know if it's just for me bringing it into a simpler form. Maybe simplistic for me is that I got to really, I don't want to look at him too much more than that because maybe I couldn't reach that. Maybe he's too wonderful for me. Maybe he's too stupendous for me. Maybe he's too extreme for me. But he's not. He's good enough. We can add all the adjectives we want, which is our God, my God, is well deserving of every adjective that we could think of. Wonderful, what kind of words I got here? Again, stupendous, wonderful, fabulous. It is our God. I want to play something that we've seen before because I want you to understand that I see God as wonderful and fabulous. But in his context, he is good enough for us. I wonder, do you know him? I wonder, do you know his goodness? Those are the kind of words, right, that we could say about our God. Again, I wanted to play that just so you understood, I'm not shorting God at all right? Do you know his goodness? Psalm 86:5 says this, "You are our forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in your love to all who call to you." Are we calling to him? Are we calling to him in our times of need, when we need refuge? He is forgiving and good. I think we understand that God is innately good. I take it back. I don't know if we can understand that. I can't understand how he is just innately good. That is just beyond my comprehension, right? It's beyond your comprehension that God is good. There's no bad in him. He doesn't do wrong. He's committed no sin. Tom spoke of that. There is no sin in our God. God is not selfish or prideful in the things that he does. In his goodness, it is not a selfish and prideful thing that our God does. There are no ulterior motives in the God that we serve. Our God is full of goodness, righteous goodness. He is just good. Amen. Now, on the other hand, we, the people here, the church, we are not inherently good, are we? As a young man, as a young boy growing up in a Catholic church, an altar boy, I was good enough to be an altar boy, I was taught to be nice to people. to do nice things, to do good for people, to do good things, just to be good to people. It was taught at an early age to be good. And as growing up as a young man before Christ, BC, I thought that we were all inherently good. I would tell that I really felt that in my being, that we were just naturally good people. And it's only bad things that we do. Well, God soon showed me what Jeremiah 19 tells us, right? That our heart is what? Deceitful above all things. It's not good above all things. Jeremiah says our heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things. And God showed that to me. God showed that to me. I don't know if I want to go into why, when he showed that to me, but it was a very dark time in my life that he showed me that my heart is deceitful. It's not good. In fact, I cannot do good on my own. I cannot do good on my own. You know, we think about it sometimes, maybe, I do in the last couple of months, that I do good. Well, maybe I'm trained to do good. Maybe I've trained myself. The nuns and the priests train me to do good things, but I don't do good things on my own. It's a process. I have to think about doing something good. If I want to do something good for somebody, if I want to open the door for my wife, I have to think about it. It's a process. If I want to be nice to somebody, it is a process that I have to do. I have to think to be nice, but not God. It's inherently good in God to do all good things. In fact, Philippians 4:13 tells us that I could do all things through Christ, right? That's what I had to understand, that the goodness that I was doing, that I was taught, wasn't on my own accord. It was only through the strength of Christ that I could do that. It was through Christ that I could do good for people. But Christ is good. Christ is naturally good. I think of Romans 11:36, Ken. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. That's why we do good things. Prior to that, I didn't know why I was doing good things. I thought it was, that's what a good Catholic boy did. I don't know about the Protestants and all the other people. I don't know what they were doing, but I thought that I was just doing good. Really for myself, for selfish reasons. This is part of our foundation, again, that God is good. We need to understand that. Why do we need to understand that? So that we can trust him. So that we can trust God. And how do we trust God? How do you trust your spouse or your friend, your brother, your sister? Trial and error. Taste and see. Experience. Back to the beginning, taste and see. What is taste and see? Taste and see are two of our physical senses, right? Tasting. It's how we interact with the world, how we experience the world. It's how I taste lobster bisque soup. I love soup in the wintertime. Who likes soup? I just love soup. It's how I taste lobster bisque or grilled cheese or ice cream. That's what we taste. Chocolate wedding cake. Who loves the frosting on wedding cake? I just love that frosting. Thank you, brother. I love wedding cake frosting. Wow. It's how I get to see. It's another reason why I was sad this morning, because my wife woke up pretty ill and she wasn't able to be here, so. But it's how I get to see the most beautiful girl in the world, my wife. It's how I get to see her cooking a meal for me from scratch. Is there any guy can relate to this, that I go into the kitchen and the cupboards are half full? They got food in them. But I walk back into the living room and say, dear, there's nothing to eat. Anyone relate to that? Can you cook? Can you do that? My wife is so good. So good. Thank you. My mother-in-law must have taught her some good things there. But she is so good. I am one of those guys that I'd go into the kitchen and I couldn't find anything to eat. Maybe a bowl of cereal. But my wife would go in there and she'd whip a nice meal. A very, very nice dinner. I love to see that. I love to taste that. But it's not what we're talking about here. It's not what Psalms is talking about. We're not tasting, physically tasting. We're not physically seeing the Lord right here. What we are sensing is our spiritual senses here. Again, experiencing God. Are you experiencing? We went through that, I think, several times at this church. And I love the fact that the women are going through hearing the voice of God. Is that what it is? I love that. That's experience. When you can hear the voice of God, that's tasting and seeing. It's spiritually and intellectually. I said this word. I wrote it down. It must have been right, but my wife didn't like it. Ingesting God. That we're taking God in spiritually and intellectually. By reading the Word of God, putting it into our hearts. The Bible tells us what? That we should put it on, write it on our hearts so that we don't forget it, right? That's what we're doing. Tasting and seeing. Tasting. Eating the meat. Reading the Word. Putting it in our soul. Experiencing that God is good. Tasting is experiencing. And in Hebrews 2:9, well, maybe I'll do Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. God has tasted temptation. He has tasted that. Spiritually, he has tasted that. Mark 2:9 tells us how Jesus tasted something. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste. That's what the Bible says. Taste or experience death. For who? For us. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I really can't emphasize enough that taste and seeing is reading, experiencing, listening to the voice of God. What is he saying to you tonight, today? What has he been saying to you the last week? Where are you with him in your walk? He's saying something. Why should we taste and experience? Why do we take a little bit at a time? Because each time that we taste a little bit, we want a little bit more of goodness, right? Who remembers the chili cook-off on Super Bowl times that we had for a while? 25 pots of chili right there. You would taste a little bit till you found the one that you liked, and then you went and got more because why? It was good. Why do we want to taste and experience God? Because we know that he is good. The experience is going to show us that he was good. We're going to see that he's good. Even in the sick times, in the bad times, the rough times, he is always good. He never changes. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, another changes with God. And why do we do that too? Why do we build that foundation of trust? Why do we build the foundation understanding that God is good, that we could trust him so that we can go out and share what? The good news that Jesus has come. The good news. The good news. Are you sharing the good news? Am I sharing the good news? Am I sharing it often enough? You know, that trust that we're supposed to have, it says in Proverbs 3, I think it was, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on our own understanding. That's what this is. Trust and taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own experience. Maybe you're going to lean on your experience that it was a bad experience, something that you shouldn't have done. Maybe it's something that David shouldn't have done. It got him out of the situation. God bless him, but maybe he shouldn't have done that. Neither here nor there, but where are you with that? Are you doing things that are pleasing to God, that's right in God's eyes? Do not lean on your own understanding. Guess I got to leave it a little short here. So part of that, part of the tasting and seeing is our prayer life. Are walking with the Lord and praying and talking and mainly what? Listening. listening to the Lord. What are the verses that you read today? Did you read a chapter? Did you read a verse today? What did it say to you? That's tasting and seeing the Lord. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Do you serve a good God? Do you serve a good God? Are you serving a good God today? Are you tasting and experiencing God as He wants you to? Or are you shying away from it? I think of how many times Scott puts out that he needs people to speak at the mission. And I don't know if it's being filled or not. I don't want to convict anybody, but there's opportunities upon opportunities at workplaces. I know Ken, I think he's pretty good at speaking at work. God has blessed me with a Christian workspace. I try and pray with people when God tells me to. Question is, are you tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? When He tells you to do something, He is good. He's paved the path. Father God, we come to You today. We just say thank You for Your word again. Thank You that we get to taste and see. Thank You that we get to experience You in little bits at a time, Lord. We know that You are bigger than a morsel. Father, we thank You for that. We lift up Ruby to You. We think of the Bible. I think of my mom right now, Lord, my family, that what we have to do right now. Lord, I think of all the people that are hurting, whether they're hurting long-term or they just got hurt. I think of the people that are struggling with anger or any other kind of addiction they might have. Father God, we just lift it all to You. Let us run to You, Lord. Let us run to You. Have refuge in you, Lord. Lord, I just thank You again for Your word, that we can trust You and that You are good, and that You are good all the time, and all the time You are good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.